Well, we're looking at Galatians chapter 4, and we've been working our way through the book of Galatians. Today, we're going to complete chapter 4 and just kind of begin chapter 5 in the book of Galatians. It's just been a refreshing study for me personally. I'm very thankful for this book. I trust that it's been helpful for you as well. I always encourage you to read the text ahead of time, and we're working on getting that out in an email or the bulletin or whatnot so that you're able to do that. But we're going to continue this week on the allegory that Paul gave, beginning there in verse 20. So I think what I want to do this morning, or verse 21, I'm sorry, is I want to begin by reading verses 21 through 5:1, then I'm going to pray, and then we'll dive right into the study this morning. So beginning in verse 21 of chapter 4 of Galatians, he says, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with all her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, 'Rejoice, O barren one, who does not bear, break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband.' Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? 'Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman.' So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." Let's pray. Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Oh, God, I pray that you would speak through your word this morning through me. God, may your Spirit open up our hearts and our minds to receive your truth. And I need your Holy Spirit's help now as much as I ever have in my life, Lord. So I pray you'd help me be clear. And help us, Lord, this morning as we study your word together. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So Paul's given his allegory. It's really a story that actually took place, and he's using it as an allegory. And in this story, we meet two different kinds of people. We meet those who are slaves and those who are free. We meet those who were born according to the flesh and those born according to the promise. Now, these are two totally different categories. These really exist on opposite sides of the spectrum. And the driving force of Paul's allegory that he's giving here, the driving force is not make sure you're on the right side. It's not make sure you're the right one. That's not what he's saying. It's this: don't act or think in a way that is inconsistent with who you are. And you can see that in the text. Twice he says, brothers, right? This is not who you are, brothers. And that is a term which signifies Paul's understanding of these people as true believers in Jesus Christ. True children of the promise. These are Christians he is speaking to. And what troubles him is not the reality of their salvation. It is their inconsistency. They are not behaving in a way consistent with who they are in Christ. To go back to the law is to return to the bondage Christ has freed them from. It is to embrace a completely different system, a system of works and not one of promise. So you cannot receive the blessing of God through works. You can't. They come freely and abundantly to all who trust in Christ. Perfect favor, perfect righteousness. The Bible says that in Christ you are holy and blameless. But that holiness and that blamelessness, it's not something that you can achieve through your own efforts. It's something that God gives to you through faith in Christ. He is the one who achieved it on your behalf. I've often said, are you saved by works? Are you saved by works? Yes or no? Yes. You are saved by works. It's just not your works, right? It's Christ's. It's Christ's. They come freely through Christ. You see, who you are, your identity, who you are, and not what you do, is what determines your fate. So that begs the question. Who are you? Who are you? Who are you? Let me pull out my phone here, which is a timer, which makes me make sure that you guys are out of here by lunch. So I'm asking you, who are you? Who do you identify with? Do you ever ask yourself that question? How do you identify yourself? You say, I'm from South Norfolk. That's who I am. Born and raised. Is that who you are? Yeah, all you ever need to know about me is I'm from South Norfolk. Well, I'm from Minnesota. Right? And we get to play the Packers today, which is a really big deal. Right? That's who I am. I'm a Vikings fan. Or a Steelers fan. Or a Washington Redskins fan. Or a Cowboys fan. That's who I am. And I wear the shirt to prove it. Right? You ever wonder why jersey sales are through the roof? It's because people are all about identity. They are. That's why they wear the jerseys. So who are you? You say, I'm a family man. I'm a churchgoer. I'm a member of a church. I'm an SNCCC churchgoer. That's who I am. I'm a mother. I'm a father. I'm a grandparent. Who are you? Now, you may be some or all of those things, but is that what defines you? Is that who you are? See, it's when we lose grip on the reality that question answers that we get ourselves in all sorts of trouble. And so it's good from time to time to ask ourselves that question, because the reality is this: if you are trusting in Christ for your salvation, you are a child of the living God. That is who you are. You're not finding your identity in some sports team. You're not finding your identity in some interest or hobby that you have, which is really common in my generation. You're not finding your identity in the children you have or the grandchildren you have or in anything, where you're from. That's not who you are, the core of your being. Your identity is in Christ. You are a child of the living God. It means that you've recognized your own helplessness and need for a Savior. This is what it means to be a Christian. It means that you see God's provision for you in Christ, and that you've turned from sin, and that you're trusting in Christ for salvation. You are redeemed and adopted into His family, and something happened to you at that moment. And it isn't something that you did. Christ has set you free. It sets you free from having to identify yourself in accordance with anything other than a child of the living God. That's why verse 28 says, now you, what? Brothers, you are children of the promise. And that's the first really step that Paul has been trying to get through this whole book in lassoing them out of this legalism. It's trying to get them grounded in the reality of who they are. And here's really what he's saying. There are only two tracks. There is the bondage track and there is the freedom track. And these two tracks run in opposite directions. And as children of the promise, your fate is sealed. So don't go back to the old one. That's not where your life is anymore. That's where you were before you trusted in Christ. And we have to admit that there is always a real and constant pressure in this world to behave in ways that are inconsistent with who we are. And it's inconsistent with the resources that we have in Christ. And you read through the epistles of Paul, and he is so often trying to push against this pressure. That's what he says in Romans 12:1. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed in the what? The renewing of your minds. But in order to push well, if we're going to push against this pressure that is very real, we need to have our feet firmly planted in this reality. You are a child of the living God. That means God is at work in you. Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I've heard people refer to it as holy sweat. Right? Why? Because you have to in order to keep up? No. Read the rest of the verse. Listen. It is God who is at work in you. You got to have your feet firmly planted there. I remember growing up, I lived on a lake, and the lake that we were at was very mucky. And whenever you tried to move the dock out, you had to kind of get underneath and leverage a little bit. And so I pushed up, and something was moving, but it wasn't the dock, it was my feet. Right? Going deeper and deeper and deeper into the muck. You might feel like you're making progress, but the water's getting a little bit higher. No. So what do I need if I'm going to move that dock? I need to find a rock to stand on, right? Christian, this is your rock. It is God regenerating you and making you into a new creation. It is God who has changed who you are. That's home base for us, Christian. That's your leverage. You see, you may be and do many things in your life. I am a father. That's true. I am a husband. That's true. All of those things. I did many things. Vikings fan. Okay, there you go. You may be many things, but the center of our identity, the center of the identity of a Christian is this. You are a human being, obvious, created to imitate and worship God. It's who you are. But instead of worshiping God, you rebelled against Him. That's what you did. And because of your rebellion, you rightly deserve His wrath. But instead of condemning you, what God did is He saved you by sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to die the death that you deserve. And now, through faith in Christ, He's changed you. He's adopted you into His family. And He's placed His Holy Spirit within you to begin the process of restoring you into what He originally created you for. That's what He's done. And that's what your life is all about now. You're no longer pursuing all of these different things and trying to become the most fulfilled husband, father, grandfather, Vikings fan in the world. Your life is about being restored through the Holy Spirit who dwells in you into the original image for which you were created. In other words, listen, you are not just a father. You are a Christian father. You're not just a husband. You are a Christian husband. You are a Christian employee, a Christian homemaker, a Christian wife. You're not an American. You're not an American Christian. You're a Christian American. Right? That's who you are. And we must see ourselves this way. You see, what you're supposed to do, let's say you're a father, you're a husband, and you've got four little blonde kids that run around all the time. Not going to mention names. Okay? What you're supposed to do is you're supposed to show the world what a Christian looks like who is married to a beautiful woman and has four wonderful kids. You see? That's what you do. You're supposed to show the world what a Christian looks like who works at a power plant or at a railroad or at a grocery store, at a doctor's office. That's what you are. You're a Christian first. And your identity in Christ is what colors and flavors everything else that you do and every other identity you have. I guess I'm supposed to show the world what a Christian Vikings fan looks like, right? And how do you do that? Well, I don't have to worry about it because we're going to beat the Packers, but let's just assume for a moment that somehow the Packers were to beat us. Guess what I'm not going to do? I'm not going to get all thrown up in a tizzy, right? Because I'm concerned about Christ. And I want to show other Vikings fans who don't know Christ what a Christian Viking fan looks like. You see, it restores everything. That's what we do. And I will say that the greater your understanding of what, I want to read this again. The center of your identity is you are a human being created by God to imitate and worship God. But instead of worshiping God, you've rebelled against him and you rightly deserve his wrath. But God has sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die the death that you deserve. And through faith, he is restoring you. He has redeemed you, right? He's placed his Holy Spirit within you so that you can be restored into the original image that he created you for. The better you understand that, the stronger your foundation will be. See, a lot of Christians, even though they're saved, they don't understand God. They don't understand the full aspect or scope of their salvation. And so the rock they're on is still a rock, but it's slippery. So you got to understand that. You got to grow deep in your understanding of God. This is why I'm so doctrinal. Okay? It's not because I like ivory tower discussions and being right all the time or something like that. It's because I understand that the strength of our doctrine, the strength of our theology is what guards us and guides us in life. Very important. And all of that is encompassed in verse 28. And it's all of grace. It's all of grace. All you did was believe it. And so I just have to ask you, starting out, do you believe it? Do you believe it? Do you see yourself as a child of God being restored into the image of his son? That is who you are and nothing less. And Christian, I will say, we need this solid base. Because that identity puts a target on your back. Be honest. Being a Christian in the United States, it's not that hard, right? It's really not. We don't have people that are hunting us down. We don't have people that are threatening to burn our church building like some people do right now in this world. It's really not hard. I mean, we're not facing anything close to what Christians faced in the first century. I think we're headed there, but it's not here yet. And part of the pressure to understand Galatians, part of the pressure they felt to compromise the truth came from a real threat of persecution. And rather than compromise the truth in order to avoid it, as children of the promise, Paul says, expect it. Expect it. What can we expect? Look at verse 29. See what it says there? But just as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. Wow. It's quite a contrast from some of the messages that you hear about Christ these days. What is Paul saying? Well, he's saying since we identify ourselves as children of the promise, we can expect those who are not children of the promise to make life very difficult for us. That's what he's saying. And when that happens, don't be surprised. I mean, after all, we have enjoyed several decades of a respite from that here in the United States, and we can be thankful for that, but let's not lose sight of the reality. Christians should expect persecution. And we have a little magazine that comes to our house every month called Voice of the Martyrs. I don't know if you're familiar with that. But Voice of the Martyrs will help you understand that our Christianity is a very small niche of Christianity all over the world. And most people, most Christians in this world are being persecuted. So Voice of the Martyrs is a great resource. You can go to it and it'll tell you how to pray for people and what some of the other Christians are going through. Peter said it this way in 1 Peter 4, 12 through 14. I love this. This is what you see in the New Testament. No, did you come to Christ just because you wanted your marriage to be better? I know people who have come to Christ and their marriages fell apart. 1 Peter 4, 12 through 14 says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed." Why? "Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." And so there's a little message that's being sent both in Peter's statement and in Paul's statement. If you are suffering persecution, you should rejoice, because what it means is you're a true child of God. You see? It's a sign. And so I just have to ask you, Christians, is this what you expect? You know, many Christians, they don't have a problem being Christian as long as it's convenient. But as soon as it becomes difficult, then a more convenient identity takes over, right? But the Bible says in 1 Timothy 3:12, all who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted. So are you ready for this? Do you stand for Christ? Will you remain faithful to Christ if your livelihood is threatened? If your family is threatened? Is faithfulness to Christ more important to you than comfort, ease? I hope so. I hope so, because the expectation is persecution, and that is the present reality for many of your brothers and sisters. Here in America, we live in a fantasy world. We do. But out there are Christians who are tortured and killed every day because they believe in Jesus. Because they believe the same thing that you believe, people kill them. Now, I do not want us to feel guilty for living in an area where we don't get killed for our faith. That is not my intent. But I only want us to understand that the present reality for most Christians, the present reality that we can expect, is persecution. So don't be surprised when it comes. See, to be a Christian is to stand up and say, "I am ready and willing to endure whatever the world throws at me for Christ." Now, it's really easy to say when our families are safe and our bellies are full. Let's not think that that's going to be so easy. If we're not willing right now in our prosperity and in our peace to live lives that honor Christ in this setting. And I'll tell you what that does to me. Not only does it galvanize me to want to be more faithful, but it also helps me recognize how truly inadequate I am, right? And how much I need Christ. And when you recognize how much you need Christ every day in peace and in prosperity, not only have you learned the secret to being content, but you're going to be ready to face persecution. Christ is sufficient. Christ is sufficient. But one of my concerns, of course, as a pastor, is what will happen to us when real persecution comes. We're going to need each other. It's one of the reasons why we're doing more meaningful membership and trying to foster closer relationships. There's not a program out there that you can buy for churches to help them deal with persecution. Okay? What you need as Christians, obviously first and foremost is Christ, but what you need as Christians to deal with persecution is the person sitting next to you. You see? Right now we have two things working against us in the broader evangelical church. Number one is the comfort and ease we have in our Christian lives. It's really easy, is it not? I mean, I've got three fingers pointing at me, right? And number two is a serious lack of depth in our understanding of God and His purposes. So most Christians, if they're honest, they expect God to make their lives easy and comfortable, right? I have to fight against this. Maybe I'm the only one. We measure God's faithfulness by the comforts and amenities we enjoy in this life. Listen, God gives us many things to enjoy, and we should be thankful for them. But Christian, and Jake, the real blessing is God Himself. Psalm 73, we read it. Who do I have in heaven but thee? My flesh and my heart may fail. There is nothing on earth I desire besides you. That's where I want to be. But is that where we are? Well, we're working on it, right? We're working on it. But if we had to choose between perfect health, abundant prosperity, surrounded by all the friends and family we love for all eternity, if we had to choose between that and God, what would you choose? What would you choose? I remember the first time somebody had said that. I really struggled with it. It's hard. Would God come second? That's the question. You see, believing increased favor with God, believing being close to God, believing that that leads to comfort and ease, that's paganism. That's not Christianity. Some seem to think that since God is sovereign, He should give us an easy and prosperous life. But one of the reasons God allows His church to suffer is because suffering forces us to decide who our God really is, doesn't it? And that's a good thing. It's healthy for our souls. That's why Peter says in 1 Peter 1:7 that the testing of our faith is good because our faith is more precious than gold, says in 1 Peter 1:7. Persecution and trials are our opportunity to show the world where our hope truly lies. There is a marked difference between those who are born according to the flesh and those who are born according to the Spirit. You know, those who are born according to the Spirit, we can expect persecution. Now, we don't sulk around and live, oh, I'm just a Christian, which means life's going to be hard for me, but it's okay for some reason. No, that's not how Christians live. We can expect persecution, but Christians, we understand we have a living hope, don't we? We have a living hope. And that hope is nothing less than the guarantee that God will fulfill His plans and purposes for us. Listen, we are the only ones who have that. Everyone here who is not walking with Christ, you have no hope. Nothing. You might marry a nice woman, marry a nice man, or something like that, and it'll be fun for a while, but pretty soon things will fall apart. They always do. Every hope this world has is vanity. It's fleeting. Only Christ is true hope. I'm getting a little excited because it's important for us to understand this. And so I just have to ask you this question in the outline. Where is your hope? Where is it? Look at verse 30. So we can expect persecution. We learn that from verse 29. But verse 30 starts out right out of the gate. But what does the scripture say? It says, cast out the slave woman and her son. And here's our hope. For the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. And what is pointed out in verse 30 is the fact that the one responsible for the persecuting will not inherit the promise. Right? Both are children of Abraham, but only the children of promise have the inheritance. Only the children of promise have the hope. And so we know in the midst of persecution that the true children of God are the ones who will be persecuted and have the hope. And notice where we look for hope. Where do we find this hope? What is what anchors us? The first part of the verse says what? Somebody wants to say it. What does the scripture say? Right? Amen. What does the scripture say? Christian, there's your hope. There's your hope. Paul points us to the scriptures because it is the word of God that contains all we need for life and godliness. Our feet are firmly planted in the truth of God's word. All that you need to understand what is happening around you and to understand what will take place for you and for everyone else, it's right here in the scriptures. And the reason the Galatians were susceptible to the heresy that they were struggling with, it wasn't just the persecution. It was the fact that they didn't know their Bibles. And so many Christians, they live without hope because they don't know their Bibles. And the ones who supposedly do know their Bibles, they're not believing it. I mean, this is true for me, so I'm going to throw this out there, and this is not meant to be an insult at anyone. I'm insulting myself as much as anyone else. Listen, if you're an anxious person, it's because you don't believe this book. I don't know how else to tell you. And the more you understand and believe what this book says, the less anxious you will be. Because this is our hope. You remember the last thing Jesus said to his disciples? His wavering disciples. This is in John 16. He's got John 14, really 13. He washes their feet. And then he gives this big, long speech in chapters 14 through 16 of the Gospel of John. And chapter 17 is the high priestly prayer. The whole chapter is Jesus' prayer to the Father. But before that prayer, he's speaking to his disciples. And he gives this long speech. He knows he's leaving them. And his heart is troubled. And he knows that they're going to need encouragement and all of that. And so at the very end of his speech, he says this. In this world, you will have trouble, right? But take heart. Since you believe in me, all your troubles are going to go away. Is that what it says? No. He says, take heart. Why should we take heart? Why should we be encouraged? What does Jesus say? He says what? I have overcome the world. Now think about that for a moment, okay? Jesus says they'll have trouble. And tells them not to waver under that trouble because he has overcome the world. And the next thing they witness is Jesus tried, scourged, and crucified. That doesn't sound a whole lot like overcoming the world to me. But it is. It is. See, this is what Jesus is saying. And I know it became clearer to them after his resurrection. This is what he's saying. The world in which we will have trouble and tribulation has been defeated. See, this world is not the end, and that's the point. In this world, you have trouble, you'll have persecution, you'll have heartache, you'll have disappointment, you will have all of that. But what gives us courage in the midst of that is knowing that in Christ, this world is overcome. Do you see? Not that somehow life will become comfortable and easy in this world, but in the midst of the difficulty of just living in a sin-sick world, which is not necessarily unique to Christians, by the way. Non-Christians have trouble too. They just have no hope to ultimately overcome it. What gives us courage is knowing that in Christ we will overcome. In the midst of our trouble, we can say, this is bad, and I hate this, but this is not the end. So I like to tell people who are struggling with physical maladies and difficulties, nothing a good resurrection can't fix. Right? And that's as true for physical difficulties as it is for mental difficulties and for heartache and for sorrow and for all of those things, because the Bible says that there is a place where God will wipe every tear from our eye. There is a place where there is no more sin, no more sorrow, right? That's what Jesus is telling his disciples. And that's what God tells us through his word. He has overcome. That's why Paul says in Romans 8, we are more than conquerors. Why? Because we've managed to avoid difficulty and persecution? No! Because the worst difficulty and persecution that we can endure in this world cannot separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Christian, is that your hope? You know, there are some days when that's really strong, my hope, and there are some days when I'm wavering a little bit, right? I think that's true for all of us. That's why we need each other. I could use this as a plug for the Wednesday morning prayer service for the men, right? We got to be together so that we can encourage one another. But I'll just ask again, Christian, is that your hope? Is that your hope? I hope so. Or is your hope in a positive test result? Is your hope in a steady income, a fulfilling and rewarding marriage and family? Is your hope in a better life situation? John said at the end of 1 John, my little children, guard yourself from idols. Listen, do not underestimate the insidious nature of idolatry. Because if your hope is in anything other than God, that is bondage. Hope in God. Taste and see, the psalmist says. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Not the positive answers to our prayers, not the blessings he gives us, which are abundant, by the way, but it is the Lord that is good. And blessed is the man that takes refuge in what? In him. Our hope is not in God fixing what we want him to fix in this life. Our hope is God himself. Our hope is the fact that we are not children of slaves. We are children of the promise. You inherit the promise, Christian. So don't go back to bondage. That's really the driving force of verse 1 of chapter 5. It was for freedom Christ has set you free. It was for freedom. So don't do two things. Two commands based on that freedom. Quickly now. Number one. Stand firm. Number one, stand firm. Number two, don't go back. You can see that right in verse 1 of chapter 5. It was for freedom that Christ has set you free. Therefore, stand firm and do not go back to slavery. I like what the Phillips translation says of this. It says, plant your feet firmly, therefore, within the freedom that Christ has won for us, and do not let yourselves be caught again in the shackles, slavery. That's the command. That's the command. And how that fleshes itself out is really what the last two chapters of Galatians, Galatians 5 and Galatians 6, talk about. And we'll start that after my dear friend Tom Drion preaches on the 30th of September. But let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are our hope, and I praise you for that. And I know that sin at times clouds it. I know the world delight clouds it. I know, as the psalmist said, seeing people in their seeming prosperity makes us feel as if we chose the wrong team. And God, there are times when I know our own hearts betray us and we're tempted to fall back into slavery, but I just pray, God, that you would help us see Christ as worthy of our worship and praise. And Father, I pray that you would help us take steps towards that end, and I pray that you would help us, God, show the world what it looks like to have your hope set in something other than the things of this world. Oh, what a blessing it is you've purchased for us in Christ, our salvation and eternal life and fellowship with you forever. Thank you. I don't know what else to say, Lord, but thank you. To God be the glory. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.